We're in John chapter 6, a mighty chapter, and we're going to be here for a while. And we looked last Sunday at a very familiar account, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure many of you will know it from Sunday school. And we're going to look this morning at another very well-known event, and that is the storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. John doesn't give us that much detail, but Mark, and especially Matthew, gives us more detail. So I will refer to those two accounts. And we had the children's memory verse this morning. Jesus says he is the good shepherd. Jesus is referring to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He has already, as the good shepherd, fed his people on green pastures, the feeding of the 5,000. Now he is about to lead them to stormy waters, but he's going to calm the storm. And this is going to be the still waters. And this is a proof that Jesus is God, because you and I couldn't command the storm. I did hear one preacher once who claimed to have silenced a thunderstorm, but I didn't believe him. Only God, who is in control of nature, can do that. And Jesus Christ is unique. He's the God-man. Two natures, one person. And not only did Jesus calm the storm, he walked on the waves, because the disciples were in the boats. Jesus was on the mountain praying. And then when they cry for help in the middle of the night, they see Jesus not sinking, but walking on the waves. And he calms the storm. And then, did you notice in the reading, he transports the boats immediately from the middle of the Sea of Galilee to the other side. It's like something from a science fiction film, isn't it? But that's what happens, because we're dealing here with God. Jesus is divine. Now, I only want to mention two things this morning before we go to communion. And the first is the storm. The storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, and it's not that big a body of water, but it's renowned for its sudden storms. So you can be all calm, and then suddenly the water can become very choppy. The billows. Don't you like that old word? When the billows roll. And the winds come down from Mount Hermon, and they really do cause big, sudden storms. But what we have here is something extraordinary, I think. Because who were most of the disciples? They were fishermen. Peter, a hardened fisherman. He wasn't a wimp. And they were used to fishing on this unpredictable stretch of water. But if Peter is scared, and incidentally, in the other accounts, you have Peter walking on the water to join Jesus, but we're not going to look at that today. So this storm was particularly extreme. It's not just today we have extreme weather events. It's always been the case. It's a fallen world. Think of the amazing photos and pictures we've seen on the news from Dubai. Who would have thought that Dubai would have had floods? Now, this world is like the Sea of Galilee. How do you view your life in this world? Now, this message this morning is for believers, but I want to address you if you're not a Christian as well. How do you view your life? Now, some people think of life as a shopping mall, don't they? Is that your view of life? Do you enjoy going to shopping malls? I do occasionally. I always go to Cribbs Causeway so that I don't bump into anybody from church, but I still do. And there's something wonderful, isn't there, about a nice shopping mall? And Cribbs Causeway is one of those. You can walk in dryness when it's raining outside. Beautifully designed, and you can pick and choose which shops you can visit. So you've got John Lewis, have other shops as well, which I don't know much about, but you've got John Lewis. And people view this life as an experience. That's the kind of language people use today. Life experiences. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. We want to go through this world before we die and gather as many experiences as possible. And we pick and choose whatever we like that will enrich our life, just like going through a shopping mall. And even church life is often thought of in that way today. You just pick and choose. Some people like a John Lewis sort of church. Other people like, I don't know, whatever other kind of shop applies to a church. But this world isn't a shopping mall. We're like children, aren't we, today? This world is like the Sea of Galilee. You're not in control. I'm not in control. Life is unpredictable. Even if you don't believe in a God that is in control, you're not in control, my friend. Because sometimes life is calm. Maybe your world is like a mill pond at the moment. Everything is going well. And even as Christians, we can think if everything is going well, God must be pleased with me. But these disciples didn't have everything going well for them, and God wasn't displeased with them. And so just as suddenly as the Sea of Galilee suddenly becomes choppy and the disciples are in danger, so this life can suddenly change. The suddenness of a disappointment. Looking back now to COVID, didn't that come suddenly upon us? The suddenness of a difficulty at work, maybe. The suddenness of an illness. Again, there was an article in the Times magazine yesterday about somebody who just went to the doctor for a regular checkup, somebody in their 50s, like many of us, and they discovered that this person had cancer. And he didn't feel unwell, he didn't have any of the symptoms. But suddenly, his life now has become stormy. And we've had so many bereavements recently, haven't we? And they can come out of the blue. Suddenly, your calm world is interrupted by a storm. Now, my friend, I want to ask you, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Have you got something that gives you hope? Not just when things are going well, but in the bad times. When the clouds unfold and their wings of strife. What poetry. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? When the waters cold chill your latest breath? You know, even if it's not a storm for you now, and some people are just blessed through this life, there's going to be a storm. And that storm is the storm of your own death. And one day, you and I must leave this world behind. We must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We may have been in the green pastures and enjoying that. We may have been beside the still waters and found that to be a blessing. But one day, you and I will have to walk that lonesome valley, and we'll have to walk it by ourselves unless we have something. Have you got that something that anchor that is Jesus Christ. And what comes after death? It's not nothing. After death, the judgment. Man, humanity, is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And nobody can stand before God and just say, I'm all right, in and of themselves. So, this good news about Jesus Christ is the most important thing for you and for me. But if you're a believer this morning, there's something else I need to say. Because this storm didn't just happen by chance to these disciples. In the other accounts, we're told that Jesus put them in the boats. Now, Jesus is God. Jesus sees the end from the beginning. So Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm. So can you see what's happening here? He puts his disciples, those whom he loves, in danger. In the accounts, the word in Matthew verse 22 of chapter 14 is he compels them to go into the boats. That's a very strong word. Now, you may say to me, why do you want me to believe in a Jesus that puts his own children into dangerous situations? Isn't that a cruel Savior, a cruel Father? Hang on. Hang on. He knows the way he taketh. He knows what he's doing. Let me say, you're never in danger if Jesus has put you in a difficult position. You're not in danger. You're actually being delivered from a greater danger. Do you know what happened after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? The crowd. You know what the crowd is like? They're so unpredictable. They wanted to make Jesus king, an earthly king. And you know what people are like. We're all the same in the end, aren't we? Human nature, we can't beat it. And so even as Christians, we've got human nature in us. And you can imagine what Peter would have been. He would have been prime minister, wouldn't he? Jesus would have had an earthly kingdom, and Peter, the one who's always first, would have been the PM. And who would have been the Chancellor of the Exchequer? Judas Iscariot. So can you see what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's actually delivering them from a far greater storm. The storm of adulation. The storm of success. When we pray for greater blessing upon us as a church, do you really want that? Do you really want to have the additional problems of having our buildings filled to capacity? What would we do then? And I don't know how I would handle it, because nobody can walk the dizzy heights of success without falling. So Jesus is rescuing them from that and putting them into a situation that looks hopeless to us, but actually we're short-sighted. And his sight is never dim. He knows what he's doing. So I don't know if this is true of you as a Christian, but my life has had more problems in it since I believed in Jesus Christ. I think that believers, because they are walking with Christ and because of the light of Christ that is in them, they have more difficulties in this world. So it's not just the storms that are normal to living in this fallen world, but there are additional problems. You might be cold-shouldered in the family or at work or in school or college. You might be maybe not physically persecuted, but you might be opposed. So Jesus leads them into this storm. Is Jesus leading anybody here this morning into a storm? He's doing it because he loves you and he wants you to trust in him. and he's actually delivering you from something far worse. We will know one day what things we have been really delivered from without realizing it. Listen to the good old bishop. He was 19th century, right? Bishop Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool. They don't make them like these anymore. Trial is part of the diet which all true Christians must expect. It is one of the means by which their grace is proved and by which they find out what is in themselves. Am I real? Winter as well as summer, cold as well as heat, clouds as well as sunshine, they are all necessary to bring the fruit of the Spirit to ripeness and maturity. And I can say some of the godliest people I've been privileged to know have had the stormiest of experiences. And in them, they've proven Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to talk about the church because a lot of older commentators use this scene, the disciples in their little boats in the big Sea of Galilee in the storm, as a picture of the church. And in the other accounts, we're told that they were rowing against the wind, so they couldn't go very far. They were only about 2 miles away from the shore. And in John, we're told it was dark. Isn't that a picture of the church? We feel so small, don't we? We're in our little vessel here at the Heath, and we're going against the wind. It's hard, isn't it, to go against the flow? Don't you sometimes just want to give in? That's the easiest thing to do. But we can't, because God has started a work in us and he will complete it. Very well then, that's the first point, the storm. And the second point, the Saviour. I've only given you half a picture of this world. If that's all there is to life, what's the point? Frederick Schaeffer used to have long discussions with people that went to La Brie in Switzerland because they were seeking a better world than the one they knew. And Schaeffer would discuss with them for about 90% of the time. He would try to show them the utter futility of life without God. And then he would bring Christ in at the end. So King Solomon, what did King Solomon say? And King Solomon had experienced the best, hadn't he, in the shopping mall. He'd not just experienced the John Lewis, he'd experienced the Harrods. And what was his conclusion? Vanity, empty of vanity. All is vanity. But that's life under the sun. That's life without God in the equation. And there's a storm, but there's a Saviour, my friend. This is what we're about as a church. We're not gathering here this morning, shutting ourselves away from the world. We know what the world is like. But there's a Saviour. There's a Saviour. Now then, what's the good news then? What's the good news? Well, the first thing is this. You can have Jesus Christ with you as your Saviour. Only he can save you from the storm that's coming at the end. Only he can deliver us from hell. So I just want to say at this point, you need not be alone. There is one who can be with you. We'll be singing before communion, a man there is. A real man. Because when the disciples saw him walking on the waves, they didn't realize it was Jesus first. They thought he was a ghost. He's not a ghost. Jesus Christ is not a ghost. We don't believe in ghosts as Christians. Jesus Christ is not a figment of our overly active religious imagination. Because we're all different temperaments here, aren't we, this morning? Some are more kind of religious than others, but we all have come to believe in the same person. There are scientists here. There are artists here. But we all believe in a real Saviour. He's not some metaphor. He's flesh and blood. So, my friend, I want to present to you a Saviour who is real. Now, where is he when this storm is happening? He's on top of the mountain praying, but he's praying for them. Where is Jesus now? He's not on that mountain now. He's on a higher mountain. He's up in the heavens. As the hymn says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. We don't need earthly priests to represent us to God. We've got Jesus Christ, the high priest, whoever lives and pleads for me. So there's a man in heaven. Is he yours? He's mine by grace. Others here can say the same thing, but is he yours? What is conversion? It's coming to believe, coming to know Jesus Christ. You don't have to know much about him theologically, but to know I have someone. I have someone. Now, we had a lovely funeral service on Friday to Irwin Levacon, a very, very kind lady. And she had a ministry here, her cards to people, her thank you cards. Did you ever receive one? Or sympathy card? They meant so much. So, as pastor and elders, we would sometimes send flowers to them and we'd receive a card. And it's as if we had given them a wonderful gift. So to have Jesus Christ, even if he's away from us physically now in heaven, and to know that he loves sinners like you and me, and that he sends us messages, that's what the Bible is. It's like love letters. Isn't that something? So if you're in the storm at the moment, if you're not a Christian and your cage is being rattled, thank God for that, because it makes you realize that this world isn't a shopping mall and that you need to be saved. And there are cards here, as it were, full of messages of love from the Lord. For God so loved the world, or in the Greek, so God loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're a believer here this morning, listen to this love letter. What a promise this is. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So Jesus Christ is real. He's praying for them. But that's not all. The thing that we've got to concentrate on here before I wind down is he comes to them. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it, having somebody who cares for us. I know there are people praying for me this morning, and that means the world to me. But there's a difference between somebody sending you messages of love and somebody who actually comes to your aid. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Now, look at the account here. It's very interesting, the wordings that are being used. It was dark. It was the middle of the night. And it was the fourth watch. Does anybody know what time the fourth watch is in the middle of the night? 3 a.m. Were you awake at 3 a.m. this morning? I was. Worried about preaching today. It's the darkest time of night at 3 a.m. As a Puritan said, it's often darkest right before the dawn. And so the disciples, they had reached the end of their own endurance. They had rowed against the wind and they'd gone nowhere. The storm was blowing, the darkness was upon them, they couldn't see the danger that they were in, and it was over. then they see what they think is a ghost. And again, bringing the accounts from the other Gospels, these are choppy waters, right? And there's somebody walking on them. And he so walks that he passes them by. So there's the boat, and Jesus walks parallel with the boats. And they're afraid. And he says to them, "Be not afraid, it is I." I'll quote some Greek. Eimi ego. Do not be afraid, I am. Does that ring any bells if you're a believer? Jesus is passing by. The same words are used in the Old Testament of God passing by Moses. As Moses was hiding in the cleft of the rock, the glory and the goodness of the Lord, the I am, passed by. And because Moses is sheltering in a God-appointed shelter, he's not consumed. Jesus Christ is the I am. He's the Jehovah. Listen to Mr. Spurgeon, another great 19th century hero of mine. Spurgeon was Baptist. Ryle was Anglican. They're all good because they're all Christ-centered. It is Jesus who walks on the water of your trouble. Jesus, the Son of God, who comes to you. Here is the solace. It is I. But what a big I it is. What a big I. My friend, you may have been calling on Jesus to save you. You know you're not a Christian. You know you need to be saved. And you may have been praying. And you may feel like giving up. Well, maybe it's the fourth watch for you. And don't be surprised if Jesus comes. Not physically, but comes and whispers in your hearts, "Fear not, you can't save yourself. It is I have done all that is needed. My perfect life on your behalf, my death on the cross, taking the storm of God's anger in your place. Fear not, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe with your heart." And if you are a believer and are in a storm at this moment, and you've come to your wit's end, and you've cried out to the Lord, and he comes. Sometimes you don't cry, and he still comes. He comes. Have you got fourth watch experiences? Do you understand what I mean by that? I think there are many people here. And if you're not a Christian, you need to talk to people here, because they will tell you that the Savior they have come to believe in all those years ago, he's not just something that they have made up. It's somebody who's real and who has come again and again to deliver them. Now, in the men's breakfast, we're going through a book by Kent Hughes. I'm not related, right, to Kent Hughes. He's an excellent writer, and he's written a commentary on John as well. And Kent Hughes gives a fourth watch experience from his own life. He was a theological student, right? So theological students are not in the money. And he says, "I experienced fourth watch timing when I was in theological college. During my senior year, my wife and I were expecting our first child." Not easy, is it? "It was difficult in our lives because I was so busy. And he had to work in a factory as well because he had to make ends meet. And all I was taking home was $73 a week for full-time work." This was a few years ago. "2 weeks before our child was due to be born, I calculated that by the time of Barbara's delivery, I would have $160 on hand. But the doctor wanted, because this is the States, $250. And the hospital wanted another $250. We did not have enough money. So what did he do? I prayed in the 11th hour. Our baby came, but before that, something happened. When my wife went for her final examination with the doctor, he looked over the charts and noticed for the first time that I was studying for the ministry. The man had no Christian background and was interested in spiritual things, but he said, I'm not going to charge you. Great. Now we owed only $250 to the hospital. When I went to the hospital to pick up our daughter, I was determined to bring her home. I had $163, and I was determined to pay that and walk out with my baby. Well, our timing, or God's timing, I should say, had been just right. We had been charged for 2 days instead of three, and the bill was $160. I even had $3 left over to buy flowers for my wife. That's the kind of Saviour we serve. He's not cruel in allowing us to go into stormy waters. He's doing it, if you're not a Christian, to make you realize that the most important thing to be saved from are not the storms of this life, but the storm of God's judgments. And if you're a believer, there are storms that are far more dangerous to you and to me than the trials of this life. And it's horrible going through it, but afterwards, when we get to the other shore, as it were, and we look back, we say, it is well that I've been afflicted, because I've learned something new about my Saviour. And if I had the gift of hymnody, as our previous pastor had, I would write a hymn like he did. When did he write, I saw a new vision of Jesus? Was it when he was hale and healthy, sitting in the man's study? No, it was when he was in hospital. And he says, doesn't he, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. I stood on the shores of my weakness. Jesus has come 2,000 years ago. Jesus, God, became a man, and he came at the 11th hour. A Greek philosophy had had its opportunity. Plato, Plato taught by Socrates. Who was the other one? Aristotle. They'd all had their chance, and it had failed. The best organization in this world, do you know who were the best at organizing? The Romans. They'd had their opportunity, and they had their, well, I don't want to call him the best because he was a dictator, but Augustus as the Caesar, and they'd failed. Religion, who were the most religious people ever? The Pharisees. They'd had their opportunity. It was the fourth watch, it was the 11th hour, and then, when the fullness of the times were come, God sent forth his Son. Believer, Jesus says to you, Spurgeon, I am. If you're facing disappointments, difficulties, illness, war, disaster, death itself, it is a dying, fleeting world, but there is one who is always the same, for Jesus says to you, I am. That I am can fill any of our storms and say, be calm, be calm. Because I live, you also shall live. Well, I've gone over time, but can you say, I have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, while the billows, while the waves are still rolling, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. As Mary, Mary of Bala, used to say, just cast yourself on him. That's what I want to say to you. If you're an unbeliever, cast your sin, cast yourself on him. And if you're a believer, cast your sorrows on him, the good shepherd, for his name's sake. Let's sing now before we come to the Lord's table. Jesus, this is a hymn, isn't it, written in the storm. Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest, the storm still is nigh. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past, and then safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. 514.
Thank you.
So, Father in heaven, we just praise thee for the shelter from the storm in Jesus Christ. And that even if we sometimes feel that we're hanging by the skin of our teeth, we do praise thee for the grip of grace. And may others here this morning come and trust in the same Saviour, not a figment of our imaginations, but a real Saviour. And those of us who may be worriers, O Lord our God, help every one of us to cast our sins and our sorrows upon our burden-bearing Saviour. In his name, amen.